If you would, take your Bibles out once again and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, as we take a look at this one-verse parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. I've titled this message, Treasure Seekers. The main lesson that we're going to carry with us this morning is the kingdom of heaven is a treasure of immeasurable worth, and it's worth pursuing. In June 2020, the news broke that buried treasure had been found in the Rocky Mountains. The story, as it unfolded, was almost impossible to believe. Over a decade ago, Forrest Fenn hid $1 million worth of treasure in the Rocky Mountains. $1 million worth of treasure in the Rocky Mountains. He periodically gave clues online to the whereabouts of the treasure, as well as in a 24-line poem that was published in his autobiography, The Thrill of the Chase. Now listen to this. Since it was first announced that the treasure was hidden out west, hundreds of thousands of people have searched for it. Did you catch that number? Hundreds of thousands of people have searched for it. In The Guardian, written in The Guardian, that reported on the find when it was found, they wrote this, quote, many quit their jobs to dedicate themselves to the search, and others depleted their life savings while searching for it, and it is reported at least four people gave their lives searching for this $1 million treasure. Now, let me ask a few questions. For $1 million worth of treasure, would you quit your job and try to go find it? For $1 million worth of treasure, would you deplete your life savings to find this treasure? Would you have given the ultimate sacrifice, your life, in pursuit to find a $1 million treasure? Would you answer any of those questions in the affirmative? You see, worldly treasure is just that. It's worldly. And one of these days, you're going to lose it. The old saying is true, you can't take it with you. One day, you're going to lose it to somebody else because it's just worldly treasure. But there is treasure worth seeking. And Jesus compares that treasure to the kingdom of heaven. And the treasure of the kingdom of heaven has immeasurable value, incalculable worth. And according to Jesus, it's worth sacrificing all your earthly wealth, even our lives, as living sacrifices even, to acquire it. That's what Jesus teaches us. In a one-verse parable, Jesus challenges all of his disciples to be treasure seekers. Christian fathers, we are meant to be treasure seekers of heavenly fortune, leading our families to do the very same thing. Fathers, we are meant to be treasure seekers of heavenly worth. And I hope that this lesson on this parable encourages us to do just that. Well, there's only one point today because there's only one point to this parable. And so I'm going to try to preach just one point. And everybody said, amen. So point number one, and only point number one, is this. Treasure seekers, that is Jesus' disciples, Christian fathers, this is for you today. They joyfully pursue the kingdom of heaven because it is a priceless treasure. Look with me at this parable once more. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this, your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring the human writers to faithfully write down what it is that you would have them to write down so that it could be communicated to your people. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us minds and hearts to understand it, to desire it, to seek its worth, to study it, and to live by it. And Jesus, we thank you so much that you would give the ultimate sacrifice so that sinners such as we are could be forgiven and be justified and be in relationship with our Creator so that we can be the true treasure seekers that we were meant to be. We give you praise, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now we pray and ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Well, this verse is a parable. And if I could define a parable for you in one word, it would be story. Two words, it would be fictional story. Every parable is a fictional story that is meant to teach a truth. Dr. Stein writes, perhaps the best known and most famous literary form found in the Bible is the parable. And why? Because everybody likes what? A good story. Everybody likes a good story. Jesus knew that. Now, you know, Jesus taught parables so that some could not understand the message of the kingdom of God. That's what he said. And if you recall, even the disciples had a hard time understanding the parables, and they went to Jesus and said, hey, what does this mean? And even Jesus had to teach them the meaning of the parable. But parables were used to teach truth and to hide truth. And you say, how do you get that, David? Because that's what Jesus said. And so I take that as the truth. But everybody likes a good parable. Everybody likes a good story. Some of the best known parables in the Bible are the Good Samaritan, right? And also the prodigal son. Those are great stories. We remember those stories. And we remember what they mean. And perhaps one of the lesser known parables in the Scriptures is the parable that is before us today, the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, there's two parables, two one-verse parables that come right after the other that have basically the same meaning, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, right? So there you go. Parables, again, are fictions. Now, why are you telling us all this, Pastor David? Because I'm trying to teach you Scripture and how to understand parables, all right? So let me have just a little bit of freedom here. Parables are fiction. They're made up of two parts. They're made up of a reality part and a fictional part that both are compared to one another. Here in our parable, the reality part of the parable is the kingdom of heaven. Now, kingdom of heaven equates to the kingdom of God. They're used interchangeably in the Gospels. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's speaking of the kingdom of God. And when he speaks of the kingdom of God, he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. They're one in the two. They're two in the same thing. So the kingdom of heaven is the reality part in this parable, and it's being compared to the fictional part, which is the man who went and bought the field, the treasure. Most parables are only meant to teach one single point. Now, that's not always true, but most parables are meant to teach one single point. I think the parable of the prodigal son teaches two points, but here in our lesson today, we only have one point. So, the point is this, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure of immeasurable worth, and it's worth joyfully pursuing, even if it costs us all of our earthly wealth. That's the main point of this parable. And you're going to hear me say that more than once, so that we can hang it on the little spots in our brains and remember it. One thing, though, that we must not do when we're studying parables is push the details of the parable. Although parables seem allegorical, they're not. If you remember, allegories have, for every part of the allegory, there's some kind of spiritual truth that you're supposed to match up to it. Not for parables. Not for parables. Parables have, in this case, has one main lesson, and that's what we need to take with us. They're not meant to be allegorical, if you will. Not every detail has some kind of meaning to it. And if we chase that rabbit down, we're going to miss the whole point of the parable. So for example, as we read this parable, it may seem strange to us that people once hid their worldly wealth in a field. But that's really historically accurate. They used to hide their wealth in a field because why? There are no banks, right? So if you had a wealth, you would go out in a field, your own field preferably, and dig a hole and you'd put it there. Now, the point isn't how big the hole's supposed to be, how deep the hole's supposed to be, and how you're supposed to cover it up. That's not the point of the parable. But that's a reality that used to be, but we don't hide our wealth in a field. So that may seem strange to us, but it's really what took place in Jesus' day. It was normal for a person to bury their treasure in a field for safekeeping. Now, although we maybe find that interesting, Jesus didn't tell us this parable for us to ask questions about how that we are to take our earthly wealth and protect it. This is not about banking or digging holes. Nor is he encouraging us to take our money out of banks or out of CDs or whatever, or out of the market and bury it in the backyard. Now, if you want to bury yours in the backyard, you're more than welcome to do that. But that's not what Jesus is inciting his people to do. He's not speaking against the banking system today. Now, I've read this parable before to people, and they tend to take issue over the ethics of the man who found the treasure. They think, well, he stole that treasure because it belonged to someone else and he didn't tell them. Well, that's not the point of the parable. This is not an ethics lesson on what you should do if you find hidden treasure. That's irrelevant to the point. Remember, this dude's not real. He's a fictional character. And we're not trying to figure out why he did this. Although I do think that within the parable, there is a word that teaches us why he went and hid the treasure again and bought the field. But so nor should we take from it that Jesus is okay if we search treasure on another person's land without telling them. So if I show up in your backyard digging around, I can't use this parable to say, hey, Jesus says that's okay, all right? Because that's not the point of the parable either. Now, I don't take lightly Christian ethics, and none of us should. We should take Christian ethics seriously, but this is not the text to base Christian ethics off of. If we do, it's just going to fall very far, far short. And why, Pastor David? Because this is not a true story. And it's not meant to teach us an ethics lesson. We can't ask, why didn't this fellow report this treasure? Some people would, but that's not the point either. He's not real. And so as we read this parable and seek its meaning, there are some lessons we cannot take from it. And I think that's important to say. Because if we're not careful, we'll make parables bend and twist and turn in ways that they shouldn't. So what are some things that we cannot take from this parable? Well, the point of this parable isn't that God wants to make us worldly wealthy. Now you think, well, I know that, but there's a whole line of pastors out there today that have this name it, claim it kind of gospel, and that God wants you to be rich in every way, especially here on earth. He wants your best life now. Now, this is not a parable that we can build that kind of theology on. So the point of this parable isn't that God wants us to be earthly rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich as long as you don't love that more than anything else that you have. So the point of this parable also isn't that God wants us to spend our lives looking for hidden earthly treasure. That's not one of the fruits of the Spirit that I know of. It's not one of the callings in Scripture that it's not a ministry, okay? So this parable is not meant to say, hey, tell your sons and daughters to go out and be treasure hunters of earthly wealth. Now, it is meant to tell them to be treasure hunters, though, right? But of what kind of wealth? Heavenly wealth. Kingdom of heaven wealth. Thirdly, the point of this parable isn't that it's okay with God for Christians to buy someone else's land if you know there's something of great worth hidden in it and hide it from them and buy it from them. That's not what this parable is about either. So now that you know what it's not about, let's talk about what it is about. What is this parable about? Why would Pastor David choose this parable to preach on such an auspicious occasion as Father's Day? Well, let me give you three reasons why. Okay? You with me? You with me? Hallelujah. Can I get a praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
All right. Now I think you're ready. So what is the point of this parable? First, I think that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a Christian father, we must see the immeasurable worth of the kingdom of heaven. We must see the incalculable worth of the kingdom of heaven. Here in our parable, as again, the main lesson is before us. The kingdom of heaven is a priceless treasure of immeasurable worth, and it is worth joyfully pursuing. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. What is it in our lives that we treasure the most? Because whatever we treasure the most is what will give our life to seeking. Whatever makes you happy is what you're going to do. Whatever gives you joy is what you're going to give your life to. And the kingdom of heaven is of such immeasurable worth that it should bring us the most joy then to seek it. But unless we see the immeasurable worth of the kingdom of God, that priceless pearl, that hidden treasure, then we're going to find other things that bring us more joy in pursuing. And we're going to pursue those things. So we need to see the immeasurable worth, the incalculable value of the kingdom of God. Because if it has no value to us, we will not joyfully pursue it. One of the things that ways that God has made human beings is to be joy seekers. Aren't you glad? I'm so thankful that God has given me that innate drive, that inherent drive to seek joy. Now in His Word, He redirects that so that I can see that which is supposed to bring me the most joy. And that is the kingdom of heaven. So that I can take that inherent God-given drive for joy and direct it towards heavenly, eternal things. And unless I see Jesus as worthy of that pursuit, then I'm going to fill that in with other things that I deem more worthy and more valuable. And so we need to see the immeasurable value of the kingdom of heaven. We must recognize that, and then we must joyfully pursue it. So you might ask, what is the kingdom of heaven? And I want to answer that question this way. So listen to how I answer this question. What is the kingdom of heaven? Kingdoms have kings, right? You with me? You follow? That's logical, right? Kingdoms have kings. The king of the heavenly kingdom is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We cannot separate the king from his kingdom. And so when we value the kingdom of heaven, then we are valuing the king of that kingdom. And when we value the king, we will then pursue that king for all of its worth, for all of its value, for because of the inherent way that God made us to seek joy. You with me? So what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is a king, and that king is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so when we are pursuing the kingdom of heaven, we are pursuing the triune God. And as we pursue the triune God, we should have more joy upon joy upon joy as we see His beauty, His glory, His power, and His worth. You with me? Ian's with me. I mean, Liam's with me. Ian. Liam's with me. He's over there going, "You go, Paw. You go, great one." Sorry. Y'all didn't know when you called me back in 2005, I'd have my grandson over here in the front row, did you? I didn't either, but aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So that's the first thing. Secondly, so first, Jesus' disciples must see the immeasurable value of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, disciples of Jesus Christ, Christian fathers, we gain more than we lose when we pursue the kingdom of heaven. So you hear me. So when we pursue the kingdom of heaven, we gain more than what we lose. When this fellow found the treasure in the field, he went and sold everything he had and he bought the field. How did he buy the field? Well, he had to lose something to get it. And he lost everything he owned so that he could then go buy the field. Now, why would somebody give everything they own to go buy a field? Number one, J-O-Y, joy. And number two, why wouldn't you invest everything you have to get something that's worth more than everything you have? That's a great investment. And so that's what we understand from this. So that when we are pursuing the kingdom of God and we are called to give things up, the way of Jesus is to follow him and not turn back, to be willing to die doing that, not just dying dead, but living sacrifices as well. And in that we gain much, much more. Dr. Platt said, there is great reward in submitting to the redemptive rule and reign of God in Christ, and this reward is greater than everything this world offers. Even Jesus said it this way, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things you will gain. To follow Jesus is not loss, but it is gain. Not only did Jesus say, put following Christ in economic terms, but so did Paul. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Well, who is Christ? Christ is the kingdom of heaven. So everything this gentleman had was worth less than the treasure in the field. Likewise, all of our earthly possessions are worth less than having the kingdom of heaven. It's immeasurably more valuable to have the kingdom of heaven than the kingdom of earth. As one theologian writes, the gain is worth the pain. I want you to jot this verse heading down in your Bible or in note. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Let me read it to you. This is what Jesus said to his disciples and those who would follow him. He writes, he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. In other words, you'll gain the kingdom of heaven. And that's a hundredfold worth more. The kingdom of heaven, one pastor said, is so valuable that it is worth sacrificing anything to gain it. Dr. R.C. Sproul said, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that is worth giving up all one has in order to acquire it. All a man has, all his property, all the wealth he has accumulated in his whole life is worth nothing by comparison to the value of the kingdom of God. So there is sacrifice when we pursue the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anybody say differently because that's what the Bible teaches us. But the Bible also teaches us that there is absolute gain that is more gain than anything that you will give up in order to pursue Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing. This parable teaches us that we're going to gain more than we lose. And first, you remember the first thing? The kingdom of heaven, we must see it as more valuable than anything else. And then the third thing we see here is that pursuing the kingdom of heaven is a joyful work Jesus' disciples do. So the key here is joyful. Joyful work. Now, the only motive we can attribute to this fictional treasure seeker character, the only motive we can attribute to him, because it's the only motive that is told us in this little parable, is what? Joy. Joy. And I think it's so wonderful that Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he is not an ogre God that wants to take all the fun away from them, but that he is a God who wants to bring them more joy than they could ever have without him. And so when we pursue the kingdom of heaven, it is a joyful work. You know why people don't come to church? Yeah. Tell me. We inherently pursue what? That which brings us joy. Why don't people come to church? Don't bring them joy. Right? Why don't people work? Doesn't bring them joy. You see how strong this emotion is. Do you see how strong this thing called joy that God has given us this desire to have? Now why? Because he wants us to pursue his kingdom with all the joy that he has put into us. Because when we pursue that with that kind of joy, there is nothing that will keep us from doing it. We will pursue it because it makes us more joyful than anything else. What a wonderful parable. Amen? Man, it's like Jesus said, bam! It's like he just sucker punched me in the gut. He's like, David, I got a story for you. You want to hear it? Yeah, bam, 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 right? He's beating us up with a little story. He's showing us, your joy's misplaced. He's saying, you're finding too much joy in all the wrong places. And I didn't make you for that. I made you to joyfully pursue the kingdom of heaven all of your life. That's what we're made for, to joyfully pursue it. So I had to go back and say, okay, David, you're a little out of line here. Well, maybe a little bit more than a little. And I had to say, Lord, you know, help me in my sinfulness to repent and to find joy in what you tell me to find joy in, not what I want to find joy in, unless it is your kingdom. Amen? What a parable. What a parable. Well, it's 12:02, and I know what happens at 12:02. So let me close. One point. The treasure seekers, Jesus' disciples, Christian fathers, joyfully pursue the kingdom of heaven because it is a priceless treasure. So the kingdom of heaven is a treasure of immeasurable worth, and it's worth pursuing. We've got to see how valuable it is, right? We've got to pursue it with all of our joy, and we've got to remember that what we lose, we will gain so much more. Now, listen as we close out this time of worship together with a Father's Day illustration. I'd close with a Father's Day story here. A young pastor in Ohio also worked at a feed processing plant in order to make ends meet. Each night when he went home, his boys would look at him and say, "Boy, Dad, you sure are dusty." He would grumble to himself, but then smile and say, "Yes, I sure am dusty." One Saturday morning, he had off. He was washing the family car out in the driveway, and he looked over and saw his oldest son, who was 4 at the time, bending over in the dirt driveway, picking up the dirt, throwing it all over him, and rubbing rocks and stones all over him. And his dad said, "Son, what are you doing?" And his son said, "I want to be dusty like you, Dad." If we can exhibit being a treasure-seeking disciple of Jesus Christ before our families, Christian fathers, Christian men, then maybe they'll want to be a treasure-seeking disciple of Jesus Christ, just like their dads. So that's my challenge to you fathers. That's my challenge to you spiritual fathers that are out here today. Be a Christian seeking treasure, be a treasure seeking Christian with complete joy. Amen. Now, before though we can become a treasure seeking Christian, we must first repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And today, I wonder if there's anyone here who wants to make that public profession of faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time.